It is so difficult for me on a service like this when I see our family here to not stop in the service when I see you and say, oh, you're here. Hi, I'm so happy to see you. So I'm saying that in my heart. I'm so glad. I can't wait. Please don't leave until I get to hug all of you. Will you join me as we go to our God in prayer? Father, we are thankful to you for your goodness to us, that you have made us family. Through Jesus Christ, this here is our most true family, our sisters and brothers in Jesus, those with whom we'll spend eternity with, living and reigning with Christ. What a privilege it is to worship together and to celebrate your adding to us with Charles Andrew. We do pray for this family. We do pray for your blessing on them as they raise Charles in following you. We do pray, God, for all of the things that we've brought in with us. I mean, we're all naming things in our hearts. As we said at the beginning, some of us, this is a really joyful time. For some, it's a hard season. We heard this in our Advent reading as we miss those that we love. For some, this is a first Christmas without a friend, a sister, a brother, a grandpa, a grandma, mom, a dad, a spouse. For some, it's the 10th or more, and it still hurts. So we pray that you would draw near to your people, that you would hear us as we cry out to you in our hearts. And we do pray this morning specifically for Chantel Indiano, this neighbor of Bruce and Mary Ipple, who's been battling terminal cancer for some time. She's so young and has these five little kids at home. We pray, God, for your mercy as she begins a new treatment of chemo. We pray for your grace. We pray for your healing. We know that you are able. Would you touch her body and remove this cancer from her? Or make the medical treatment effective, however you choose, but we pray for your mercy, Father. Pray for your grace for her husband and kids. We pray for your peace. Again, for all those who are facing death this Christmas all over the world, we continue to think of the wars, the earthquake in China, the war in Ukraine and Israel, and even the hard things happening in our own country. God, would you have mercy? Would you bring your peace? Would you continue to teach us to long for your appearing? Would you do that even now as we turn to your word? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, people of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 848. 848. I'm going to read from verse 27 through the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. All there on page 848, Mark 11, verse 27, to chapter 12, verse 12. When you get there, or if you're using the text on the screen, would you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word? I invite you at home, too, to stand with us, your family, even if you can't be with us in person, I invite you to stand with us. Mark 11, page 848, beginning at verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, this is Jesus, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, again, he sent to them another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and him they killed, and so with many others. Some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other. a beloved son. And finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to God for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're pleased to speak to us through it, that we get to meet you here in your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so we might love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So it's Christmas Eve, and the story of Christmas is a story, in many ways, of extreme contrast, a story of extreme contrast, right? Consider, on the one hand, when Jesus is born, there's this host of angels announcing Jesus' birth to a group of shepherds at night. And what do those shepherds do? They immediately go to see the baby Jesus, and they worship. They adore him. Similarly, some wise men or magi, they're studying the stars, they're studying the prophecies, they learn that Jesus has been born, they travel this incredible distance just so that they can pay homage to this newborn king. They come and adore him. Then on the other hand, Jesus is the object of scorn and rejection. Heard this in the Advent reading, Herod, when he learns that Jesus has been born, Herod feels threatened, right? He's threatened by this announcement of a new king coming. And after being thwarted in his attempt to find the baby king, he simply has every male child in the area put to death. Rather than worship the king, rather than adoring him, Jesus is rejected. He's hunted. People literally seeking Jesus to kill him. It's a story of contrasts. This contrast that we see at Jesus' birth, it's the contrast of history, isn't it? I mean, for many, just like for Herod, Jesus is a stumbling block. He's offensive. He's an object of scorn, of ridicule. People reject him. For us, why are you here? Because Jesus is the Lord and Savior. We've gathered that we might adore him and worship him. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. And that's the call of our text this morning. The call is to come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. This is the last parable for our Advent series. It's a parable about Jesus' rejection and his eventual death. It's a parable that highlights these very contrasts of Christmas. Rejected by many, but we have come to adore him. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. So let's look at this call to adore Jesus. We're going to look at this call to adore Jesus by looking this morning at the identity of Jesus, at the rejection of Jesus, and then at the resurrection of Jesus. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. Let's begin with the identity of Jesus. Though it's not original to this author, C.S. Lewis makes popular this trilemma that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Elsewhere, C.S. Lewis puts it like this, says Jesus is either mad, bad, or God. He's either crazy, a deceiver, or the Savior. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. He's either worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our lives, or he deserves our scorn and our rejection. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Who is this baby born in a manger? That's what Mark is all about. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And when we come to our text this morning, we're coming out of that temple incident that happened earlier in Mark chapter 11. The day before our text, Jesus had gone into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and he drives everyone out of the temple. Essentially, he curses the temple. That was that parable of the fig tree withering. It's a lived-out parable about this coming judgment on the temple. And now here we are the next day. Jesus again comes into Jerusalem. Jesus again comes into the temple. And while he's in the temple, the religious leaders want to know, by what authority did you do everything that you did yesterday? Right? What gives you the right to disrupt the temple worship? They want to know. Jesus responds to them with a question. This isn't rude. This isn't uncommon. It's a natural way between two teachers in the ancient world to enter into dialogue, to just give questions to each other. So Jesus responds with his own question. By whose authority did John the Baptizer act? Was John's ministry from heaven or from man? Now, first, we're reading this, we think, well, what does that have to do with anything, right? This question seems non sequitur, right? It's irrelevant, right? What does John have to do with what they're asking Jesus? But actually, what Jesus is doing here is he's acknowledging that his ministry and John's ministry are intimately connected. By raising this question, Jesus is linking his ministry to John's and John's ministry to his. And consider the situation here, right? Jesus has just pronounced judgment on the temple, and he claimed that God is building up a new temple, a new people of faith, a faith that's not connected any longer to the physical Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And then we think about John's ministry, right? John was preaching repentance and faith, but also not in the temple. Right? He was out by the Jordan River. He was out in the wilderness. This was another extra temple or outside the temple faith in God. John's ministry was preparatory work for what Jesus was coming to do when Jesus himself would replace the temple with his own body and with his own people. So the question that Jesus poses here, it reveals to us more about the identity of Jesus. That he, like John, comes from heaven. His authority, like John's, comes from God himself. Now, of course, the religious leaders, they don't want to admit that, right? They want to say both John and Jesus are simply human attempts at religious subversion, right? Human rebellion against God, against the temple, against God's chosen leaders. But Jesus is claiming, and Jesus is going to demonstrate that both his and John's authority comes from God himself. Their ministries are authorized by God himself. But then Jesus goes a step further. He tells this parable that we have in chapter 12. This parable in chapter 12, it might be the clearest, one of the clearest parables that we have about Jesus and his ministry. It's one of the easiest parables to find the reference. So, for example, the vineyard represents the people of God. This is really clear. It's a clear Old Testament image. God is the owner. Again, a clear Old Testament image. The messengers are the prophets. We'll talk about them in a moment. And even the religious leaders, we see this in chapter 12, verse 12, even the religious leaders understand that they, the religious leaders, are the tenants, the hired workers in charge of God's people. But what's also clear in this parable, I think both to the original audience and to us, is Jesus is claiming to be the owner's son. Verse 12, chapter 12, makes clear the religious leaders understand. They understand the parable is told against them, and that Jesus, by this parable, is pointing out they're trying to kill him, and he's the owner's son. And the point I just want to make here to highlight is Jesus is claiming to be God's unique son. It's a claim of kingship in Old Testament language. It's a claim of ownership that he's the true and rightful heir of God's world, of God's kingdom, of God's people. It's a claim here of deity, of godness. Jesus here is claiming authority, inheritance, and deity. He's claiming ownership of the world, of the kingdom, and especially of God's people. This is who Jesus is. This is the identity of Jesus Christ. We sing about this in so many of our Christmas songs. I think we sang this last week, right? Prince of Heaven. We sing these words, "Hail, the Prince of Heaven comes. Angel choirs sound the call. This babe wrapped in a cloth is the incarnate Word of God. All the kingdom, all its power, resting now in this child. Prince of Heaven, Jesus, hope of the world." That's that baby in the manger. God made flesh. The coming king, the true and rightful heir of the vineyard, the one who inherits all the world, all the kingdom, all his people. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. Come, let us adore him. But as we said at the beginning, many don't adore this Jesus, do they? That's the contrast, right? Some of us come and adore Jesus. So many others reject this Jesus. That is actually what this parable in chapter 12 is all about. It's about the rejection and death of this son, this king, this heir of all things. So let's look at that next. We've seen the identity of Jesus. Let's look now at the rejection of Jesus. In Mark, this has been building for a long time. The animosity and the hatred from the religious leaders, it's been growing and growing. And now that temple incident that happened the day before, it just solidifies their plans in their hearts. In fact, you can see this. If you look, turn the page back if you're in the Pew Bible. Mark 11, verse 18. Mark 11, verse 18. The religious leaders have just watched Jesus cast everybody out of the temple. They hear Jesus' announcement of judgment. He uses these words from the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. They know Jesus is saying he's going to tear down this temple. And then look at this summary sentence. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes hear it, and look what it says here. They were seeking for a way to destroy him. They're seeking to destroy Jesus. That's what's echoed at the end of our text in Mark 12, verse 12, as they seek to arrest Jesus. This is the full rejection of Jesus. And that's what leads to this parable Jesus tells about his rejection and eventual death. We've already looked at these reference here. The vineyard is the people of God. If you want to see that in the Old Testament, you just write this down in the Old Testament book called Isaiah. Read Isaiah chapter 5. You see the Lord sing this song about his vineyard, right? He goes and he plants a vineyard. It's all about the Lord's love for his people. God is the owner. The vineyard are his people. And then these various servants in the parable, they're the prophets. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God's messengers are called his servants. These are his servants, his messengers, the prophets, over and over that God sends to his people. And yet throughout Israel's history, the people of God keep rejecting that message, right? They wouldn't listen to the message. Often they go so far as to just mistreat the prophets themselves. They reject them, they beat them, they even put them to death. It's actually a picture of the rejection of God in general throughout history, even from those who claim to be his people. Even some who claim to be Jesus' people actually end up rejecting him. This rejection of God, it culminates in this parable in the rejection of Jesus, God's son. God come in the flesh, rejected, eventually killed. Let's look through history. This is the story of history, isn't it? All the way at the beginning, from Cain killing Abel to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon to Herod putting all those babies to death, even down to today, it's this constant picture of the rejection of Jesus. R.C. Sproul, he's a pastor, theologian, before the Lord took him to glory. He's been influential in so many of our lives, certainly in my life. And in his sermon on this text, he reminds us that this hostility against Jesus, this rejection of Jesus, he says it really is the only alternative to worshiping Jesus. Right? He says, either it's come, let us adore him, or it's come, let us put him to death. And really, eventually, there's no middle ground. Right? There is no true indifference to Jesus. There is no place for apathy about Jesus. Not really. Eventually, even those who feel apathetic, eventually that turns to hostility. It's either worship or kill. It's adore or hate. And that means, friends, we ought not be surprised at the hostility to Jesus or to Jesus' people that we find in our own life, in our own experience. Now, quick side note, sometimes Christians bring this on themselves, right? Sometimes Christians act like not nice people, and they get treated like the not nice people that they are. That's on you, not on Jesus. But if we faithfully follow Jesus, if we're living and loving like Jesus, we ought to expect eventual rejection and hostility. It's either worship or kill. It's either adore or hate. The rejection of Jesus means also the rejection of all those aligned with and who belong to King Jesus. But I think there's still another question here. Why would Jesus willingly subject himself to this treatment? Right? Even in the world of the parable, just enter into the world of the parable. You think about this owner, right? How many people have to die before the owner's like, what am I doing? Why does he keep sending people? Why on earth would he send his own son, right? Why not just in the first place, just come and destroy the tenants after their mistreatment of the early prophets and messengers? Why send the son? It's actually here that we see the good news about Jesus. Jesus comes to endure the rejection that we deserve, so that we can become the new tenants of the vineyard. Jesus endures the rejection and death that we deserve because of our sin, because of our natural hostility to Jesus. Jesus endures all of that in our place so that through his rejection, so that through his death, we might be included in the inheritance, so we might be welcome again into the vineyard, so we might be restored to the owner, our Heavenly Father. That's the good news about Christmas. Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus came knowing he was going to be rejected. You see that in our text. Jesus is suffering his rejection and death. It's not a surprise to Jesus. His arrest one day isn't a shock to him. He knows it's coming. He tells us it's coming because this is why he came. He came knowing he would be rejected so he might be rejected in our behalf and so he might restore us to the Father so that we might share in that eternal inheritance as daughters and sons. Together with the eternal Son, we become co-heirs, joint heirs, co-inheritors, sharing in the eternal vineyard of God the Father. This is the invitation. Come, let us adore him, because he's Christ the Lord. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. This parable, chapter 12, by itself, it's incomplete, right? It's not whole by itself. And that's why Jesus adds at the end this quote from Psalm 118. This addition from Jesus, right, it ties together Jesus' death with his resurrection. I mean, if you just look at the parable by itself as a summary of what happens, it's incomplete, right? It reads like the son dies and the vineyard is taken away and just given to others, the end. But that's not the end, is it? That's not the end. So let's look last this morning at the resurrection of Jesus. Christmas doesn't end with the death of Jesus. Christmas leads to Easter. Christmas leads to the resurrection. And so Jesus moves out of the parable, and he goes right into this quote from Psalm 118. Now, a quick note there. If you look in verse 10, you'll see this word, the cornerstone. If you've got the Pew Bible, probably in most of your Bibles, you'll see there's a footnote there on verse 10 on cornerstone. I mean, remember, Mark originally writes in Greek, and the Greek more literally reads, not cornerstone, but head of the corner. It's the most important piece in the structure. Now, that could be cornerstone. That's why many of our Bibles translate it that way, the key foundational piece. Or some other translators have it as the capstone, right? The apex, the last and final piece. In either case, the point here being made is this is the most important piece in this new temple that the Lord is building. So the question for us is, how does a rejected son become the most important part of the structure? It's through resurrection. Jesus here is hinting already at his coming resurrection. Yes, he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders. Yes, he's going to be arrested and put to death by them, but Jesus is going to rise again. And when he rises again, he'll build that new temple, he'll build his kingdom, his church, his new vineyard. This rejected son will be the resurrected son and the beginning of God's kingdom come to earth. Indeed, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Come, let us adore him, the rejected son, who conquers death by enduring death in our place, rises again on the third day. That's the apex of Christmas Day. That's the capstone, the most important stone, because Christmas leads to Easter, and it is indeed marvelous in our eyes. Our text invites us to come. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore this king, this son, this heir, rejected in our place, rising again from the dead, so that we might share in his vineyard. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you that in your love for us, you didn't just abandon us. You didn't just send your judgment down upon us and cast us out forever. But instead, you yourself, through your Son, took on our very nature. Born, lying in that manger, growing up in a broken world, experiencing all of our temptations, but without sin, rejected, suffering, dying, so that you might rise again and we might be restored to you and have a place in your eternal vineyard. So, Father, would you help us to come and adore you? to come and adore Christ the Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.